Well, take your Bible this morning and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Would you do that in the 7th chapter? Let me say a word to you before I talk about the title of the message. Let me say a word to you about that chapter. The chapter of Mark 7 has 37 verses. In the first section that involves the opening 16 verses, you'll find that he talks about a people who have religion, but they don't have a heart. So it's a heartless religion. In fact, what I'm wanting to point out to you is that the whole chapter deals with something pertaining to the heart. And then when you go in the second section, starting in verse 17, he shows us the evidence of a defiled heart. Because remember, folks, Christ didn't die to change your head. He died to change your heart. This is not an exercise in academics when we come to Christianity. It's an exercise in that which has been born into Adam's race, spiritually dead, and Christianity is what brings the Spirit alive unto God. I like to illustrate it this way. When I was a boy, the only kind of radio we knew anything about was an AM radio. I still remember as a little child listening at Christmas time in the home on a, it was a little console tabletop radio, dark, almost black, had a knob on the front where you tune it. Then it had what we call the fine tuning knob. If you got static coming in on it, you could hit the fine tuning knob and try to get static out. But AM's all it was. Even in fact, when I started driving my first car, it was AM radio. Then we learned that they made something called an FM converter. You talk about uptown in the country. Son, some of we boys went out and bought the FM converter, and we put it right up under the edge of the dash, and now we're picking up a whole slew of radio stations we didn't know that you could pick up, and they were called FM radio stations. And in more modern years, we have what's known as XM radio, comes in by way of a satellite. Whole point is this. You may have the best AM radio in town, but you're not going to get an FM station on it nor an XM. You may have the best FM radio in town, but you're not going to get any AM and XM. And if you got the finest XM there is in town, you won't get any AM or FM unless it is wired for that type receiving signal. You got to receive the signal to play it over the speakers. We came into this world with our receiver dead toward the things of God. God's been putting out signal, but we didn't have a spirit that could receive it. We call that, Jesus is in essence dealing with that whole matter when he talks to us about a religion that has no heart, and then when he talks about a defiled heart. And then in the last study we did in verses 24 through 30, we find a heart that is one of genuine faith. That's one that's able to connect with God. And you are never going to connect with God until the Spirit of God does something in your life and mine to our dead spirit. You can join every church in town. You can be baptized many times and wash the flesh off. But you're not going to connect with God because it's all a heart matter. And people, you know, one of the first things if you talk to people about being saved, first thing you get is, I believe in God. And I don't say this to be smart aleck. I just say this because it's factually true. Study your Bible and the demons believe in God more than you do. What the demons have not done is that they've not repented of their sin. And Jesus said, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. And by the way, as demons are under the sentence of death, eternal, man was born of Adam's race under the sentence of death, eternal, and God made a way to redeem a man under the sentence of death, but he never made a way to redeem a demon under the sentence of death. Let that humble your heart that God has made a way through which something can happen to you that a fallen angel can't even have happen. So this morning I talked to you out of these verses 31 through 37 about the healing of the human heart. Now, this is a story of healing. It's a part of the narrative. And Mark, as he recorded on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these various aspects of the life of Jesus, it's basically story after story after story. And when we come to the place where Jesus heals this man who cannot hear and who cannot speak plainly at all, that is an actual historical happening. I don't want to leave the impression that this did not happen. No, it happened just like it's recorded in your Bible. But the physical healings that Jesus did in the Bible are there to teach us a spiritual lesson. Now, someone's going to ask this question in their heart, so let me answer it. Well, preacher, can Jesus do that today? Of course. You know, he may be aging as we count aging on earth, but he's not getting weaker like Brother Wayne. You know, I've heard people say, I don't even want to go there with this statement, but some of this stuff they call church music should be relegated somewhere to a bar room. And I've had some say, well, we don't like anything old. And I look back and I say, that sure is bad, because God is the oldest entity I know anything about. He's eternal. Don't ever say you don't like anything old. That's not a wise statement to me. You hadn't even thought through that. And so with that said, I want us to look at this healing that took place. And I want us to look at how this relates to the need of the healing of a human heart. And I'm not talking now about the pump in your chest that pumps blood through your body. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. As much as this man needed his healing of the human heart, we need the healing of our spiritual hearts if we don't know Christ. And if we do know Christ, we want our hearts to stay in good condition. Is that not correct? All right. Well, two or three of you think it's correct. I said, is that correct? Yes, it's correct. So let's read the text, beginning in verse 31. Mark 7:31, if you are there, would you say amen? Amen. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, a 10 cities area. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand on it. They beg Jesus to put his hand on him. And he, Jesus, took him, that's the man who can't hear or speak, aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and then he spit, like apparently upon his own finger, and touched the tongue of the man who couldn't speak. And looking up to heaven, he, Jesus, sighed, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha. It's like E-F-F-A-T-H-A, Ephphatha, which is an Aramaic word. And he tells us in the text what Ephphatha means. It means be opened. And straightway, that means immediately, his ears, that's the deaf man, they were open. And the string of his tongue, it was like he was tongue-tied. The string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. And he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he, Jesus, charged them not to tell anybody, so much the more, a great deal, they published it or told it. And were beyond measure, the people were, astonished. That means amazed, saying, he's done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, let me deal with something, because if you live long as I've lived, words begin to change meaning. If you call a person like the one in the Bible deaf and dumb, you do not mean by dumb that he does not have the capacity to learn. By dumb, that was what people used all the time where I was growing up in our community. He's deaf and dumb. Deaf meaning he can't hear, and dumb means he can't speak. So I don't want anybody to say that they're saying something in the Bible against people who have a learning disability. The only disability this person has is they can't speak and they can't hear. And out of this story, here's what we find. If you want to jot down some notes, they'll be on your screen. Number one, look at the plight of man's condition. Now, what was the plight of this man's condition? First of all, he's deaf. He can't hear. And what's wrong with man's heart? Man cannot hear the truth of God. You can talk to him till you're blue and he's blue, but unless the Spirit does something to his heart, he can't receive what's there. Every time we pray for a lost person, we're praying that God will give them what they don't have, and God will cause them to want what they don't even want. You didn't want what you had when you got saved until God put the desire in you. It's not about joining the church. It's not about baptism. It's not about filling out a 3x5 card. It's about the Spirit of God doing something in the heart. And folks, the easiest thing to do in this society is play religion, because right now, more than any time in my lifetime, if you just want to do it, it don't matter how corrupt it is, you can call it religion, and some group of people somewhere that calls themselves a church will say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Come on in. So religion, folks, is the finest avenue. If you ask me, Pastor, what is the best way to go to hell? I wouldn't say a brothel. I wouldn't say a beer joint. I'd say some church somewhere that only preaches religion and does not preach the necessity of repentance and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the easiest way to go to hell I know anything of, because you've got the camouflage of what looks religious, but there's nothing to it. So as we find this man's plight, he can't hear. And the plight of a lost man is he can't hear in his heart. His heart needs ears to hear, and he doesn't have it. And he's going to have to be mindful of that, and we have to be mindful that it's the mercy of God that can give him ears to hear what God's message of redemption is all about. Well, he is, to use the word in the Bible, dumb. That doesn't mean he can't learn. It just means that he can't speak. He can't speak to God. He can't speak to God's people. In some sense, folks, have you thought about something here? I've often said one of the worst conditions I know anything about is blindness. I hope you agree with that. That's probably a good statement to make, that one of the worst conditions, but I won't say it, is the worst. A blind man can hear what you're saying, and a blind man can talk back to you. But if you are both deaf and speechless, you don't know what's being said, and you can't say anything back. If you came upon a person who is deaf and speechless, you could hold up an apple, and they don't have a clue what that is, unless at some point somebody had broken one open, cut one open, took a slice off, and stuck in their mouth, and they realized that's something that they can eat. They don't even know what it's called. They've not heard that before. They can't hear. To be deaf and dumb is to be an outcast of society, and secular history teaches us that in many a culture, these people would be placed out somewhere else to die, and some cultures even executed people who could not hear and who could not speak. And so that's the plight of him. He can't learn anything about God. Think about that. There wasn't any medicines to help him. There's no surgeries known at the time. And this is the picture of a man before he is saved. There's no surgery you can perform on a person and they can be saved after this. There's no medicine you can give them. But according to the New Testament, there's only one thing that can bring a lost man from lostness to salvation. The gospel is the only power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile, to the Greek. That's the plight. It ought to really break our hearts when we have family members and loved ones who give no evidence of being saved. It may be that they're just not falling out of church or falling out of this or falling out of that. It may be they've never had a receiver in here. Their spirit can receive what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do in their life. That's a serious matter, folks. It has eternal significance. So the plight of man. The second thing I would call your attention to is in verse 32 and 33. And here is the promise that Jesus offers. Now, what kind of promise is it? Well, notice with me first what the people did. Now, what did his friends do here? They brought the deaf man to Jesus. Now, folks, does this tell us anything? He didn't know enough. He couldn't speak enough. He couldn't hear enough to even know what his need actually was. So we got some friends who take mercy on him when he is clueless. And they brought him to Jesus. And I find it interesting that they brought the deaf man to Jesus and they begged for the deaf man before the Son of God. When the deaf man couldn't beg for himself, they begged in his behalf. They must have exercised some faith in his behalf that he didn't have. I don't have a clue from Scripture that he even knew Jesus was anywhere in the area, but they did. Now, does that say anything to you and me when somebody shows no interest at all in the things of God? It may be God is saying, why don't you show some? They don't show any. Why don't you show some? Folks, don't answer this publicly because it embarrassed me and you both for any one of us to answer it. How long has it been? Now, think about this. Stick an answer on here when I ask this question. When was the last time you cried over anybody's lostness? I don't know, folks, if there's half a dozen in the room, including me, that remembers the last time you cried over somebody's lostness. And you know what that almost makes us look like? Well, I think everybody ought to be saved, but now I'm not going to get all stirred up over you being lost. If that's your baby, you would. If that's your husband, you probably would. If that's your wife, you would. If that's your teenager, you would. To go to someone with brokenness and say, I didn't come to preach to you, but I tell you what, if you don't get saved, I believe my heart's going to break. I can't get you off of my heart, and I'm praying that God will do something in your life. So that's what the people did. Now, what did Jesus do? And in the text here, verses 32 and 33, Jesus did two things. These two basic signs to show that he cares. He took the guy aside in verse 33 from the multitude, and the first thing he did was he put his fingers into his ears and then took them out. You know what I think that is telling us he did? I'm trying to show you, because you can't hear me, that what's wrong, I'm about to remove. And then he did a second thing. He took his hand and did something like this. We don't have the exact picture, but he spit, touched his tongue, reached over and touched with his saliva the tongue of that person. And I think when he did that, what he's really saying is, I'm signifying to you that I intend to take what's right here, my ability, and I'm going to set free the string. That's how the text told it. That which has you tongue-tied, I'm going to set it free. That's the promise that Jesus offers. Now listen to me carefully. There's never been a heart so stone cold, ears so closed, and a tongue so tied up, but what Jesus can't set it free. There's not a life so messed up, warped up, tied up, but what Jesus can't change it. I've never known him to change anybody on one day, and the next day he's everything Billy Graham has been up until the time Dr. Graham died. Folks, God doesn't save anybody and make them perfect, but he doesn't truly save anybody and not change them. Because if we in the room who know Christ will be honest, he's still changing us. You know, I think I made this statement. I've made it numerous times, and I think I made it at Jack's daddy's funeral. I've always had, from the time, my earliest days, wonderful mom and dad. Have more reverence for them today than I've ever had in my life. But I watch my mom and dad mature. I watch the things of God become dearer to them. I watched them change. You know why I could do that? Because there was a day they started to change, and they continued to change up until the day they left us. And that's a good thing to see. Here is the question that should set each of us to a state of self-examination. Is anybody witnessing you and me changing? Because if he started it, he is the author and the finisher of faith. He who hath begun the good work in you, the Scripture says, shall perform it unto the day of Christ. And then when he takes you home to heaven, you won't be perfect. See, Paul never said, I fought a perfect fight. I fought a good fight. And when Jesus says, well done, he says, well done, thou good and perfect. Thou good and what? Faithful servant. Paul was more faithful than he was faithless. Folks, let me tell you something. There ain't never been but one person perfect make it to heaven. He died for the rest of us. And that will give hope to you and me. And that's the promise Jesus offers. is that he still can change people. Let me show you the third thing. It's in verse 34. Look at the person that Jesus consults. Jesus has got the guy here who can't speak or hear, and he's put his fingers in his ears and took them out, and he's touched his saliva and touched that guy's tongue. Verse 34 says, looking up to heaven, he says, be open, ephatha. And what's interesting with that, Jesus does two things here. He looks up to heaven. Wonder why he looked up to heaven. Now, you just think about that. You don't really need a greatly sanctified imagination to wonder why Jesus did this way. Anybody got a clue? Was he checking the weather when he looked up toward heaven? Is he wondering, is there a cloud in the sky? No. What's he really doing? He is looking up toward his Father. This is an act of prayer and dependence on the Father. And he is showing by doing this, the man who can't speak or hear, that only God, God and only God, can help you. And I find it interesting that the text says in verse 34, he looked up to heaven and then he sighed. You know what a sigh is? It's a groan. It comes from emotion. It comes from pain. It comes from hurt. It comes from sympathy. It was Jesus saying, I want these disorders removed from you. I care for you. Have you ever groaned? Have you ever sighed? Have you ever been in a condition where you said to the Lord, Lord, I sure would like for this condition to be removed? I remember when Beth and I had been married, let's see, we married in November, and by January 1, my dad had had a stroke. And as they examined him, they said, he doesn't have the typical heart murmur that one would, or murmur, that one would have with what we call a typical stroke. Something else is at hand. And they did some scans, and they said, he's eat up with lung cancer that's already spread to his brain. And he can't live 6 months. You know what went through my heart? A sigh. A groan. Oh, I want this condition removed from him. And I can't remove it. And so Jesus called on the Father to do what only the Father can do. And he sighed, showing that he cared for this guy. My sigh was for my care and love for my dad. We say we love each other. We say we believe in God. And our message could always be to somebody else twofold. I'm going to talk to God in your behalf. And I care about you. Now, folks, I've never told somebody, I'm going to really be praying for you because I care about you and I love you. And they said, I sure am sorry. I've never had that happen. Everybody wants to be cared for. And everybody wants to be prayed for unless they've got a condition spiritually and they don't even know they got it. I do remember many years ago as your pastor being at South Georgia Medical Center and said to a man whom I knew at the time did not know Christ, can I pray for you? And he said, no, I don't want you to. I said, well, sir, I won't pray with you right here. But I said, when I leave today, I'm going to pray with you because it's the right thing and that's what God has called us to do for each other. So the person that Jesus consults. You reckon, folks, if Jesus thought it was pretty good to consult the Father, that might be a good thing for Brother Wayne and you to do as well? Consult him. There's a fourth thing here. It's in verse 35. Notice here the power that Jesus provides. After he said what he did down through verse 34, straightway, immediately, the man's ears were open and the string on his tongue was loosed and he spoke plain. Now, folks, Jesus provided the healing that the man desperately needed. It came from the Father as a result of intercession. The man's ears were opened immediately, and the man's tongue was freed. He had no speech therapy, and if he had never heard, are you listening? How could he speak a language that he didn't even know? The only way he could do that, that's the miracle of God. He all of a sudden can start speaking a language he has not known and cannot hear. That's the miracle of what God can do. When the Lord changes the heart of a lost man, you know what happens? he begins to understand and speak a language that's Christ-centered that he did not previously understand. Now, it's hard to be humorous in these times, but it's an apt illustration. Did you hear the old story about the farmer who was lost and absolutely didn't have a fiber in his soul that cared anything for God? And he cussed all the time, and he cussed his mule, and he got saved, and the report is he lost his crop because the mule couldn't understand his language any longer. He spoke a different language. I've had men in this church, I could call attention to a public testimony in the person of John Thorne. It's still on CD somewhere. As he stood 9 days before his death in a car accident, he made this statement. As he talked about his filthy literature, very similar to Bill Sturm, and he said, I couldn't put a sentence together without profanities. And the moment God, I don't mean days later, the moment God saved him, his language was cleaned up. Now, folks, you can't be versed in how to perform that, because the reality of the heart is coming out. And I can assure you, whether you think so or not, people that have that problem, they don't care that a preacher is around. Oh, no, not at all. So I tell you who can change that heart and change that vocabulary is the Christ who comes in to bring redemption. If any man is in Christ, he becomes instantly a new creation. Not everything about his yesterdays is gone, meaning the dominating power of my evil nature is broken, but I still show some signs of depravity. I still have personality traits that are not Christ-honoring if the conditions are right. That's why when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, not only restore such a one, but do that in meekness, because if you're not careful, without meekness, you will leave the impression, I'd never do a thing like that, and that means you're going to be the next one to do it. We want to be meek with each other when we restore. So Jesus provides the power, and aren't we glad he has it? Not a doubt in my mind that from the time I open my eyes till I go back to bed, I don't have what it takes to do anything right. I didn't say I didn't know what was right. I don't have the power to do what is right, because we are as still men who are less than immortal, subject to sin and its effect. And that's why, praise God for the victories of yesterday. Would you join me with that? Amen. Praise God for yesterday's victories. But Brother Wayne can't live on yesterday's victories, and you can't either, any more than the children of Israel could live on yesterday's manna. We got to have God's grace today. Last but not least, in the last two verses of today's text, he told them, said, don't go tell anybody. But the more he told them that, the more they went and they told it. Now, that means they must have been Baptist. The more you tell them not to do something, they do something. And were beyond measure astonished. In other words, that's Mark saying, I can't tell you how amazed they were. And this is the praise that Jesus receives. He receives honor as the people were so amazed at what he could do. He causes the deaf to hear. He causes the dumb to speak. He continues to work in the life of every believer that is willing and will let him. We do cooperate in sanctification with what God wants to do as we learn what we are should let him do. And I just raise this question for my benefit and yours. How has he worked, or how is he working in your life? Can I repeat that? How has God worked in your life, and how is he currently working in your life? I love to hear people tell, back at so-and-so, when I was age so-and-so, the Lord saved me. I was in my home. I was reading the Bible. My parents talked to me. I was at church. I was in a revival meeting. They tell the details of when the Lord saved me. I think that's wonderful. I applaud that. I want to ask you something. Has he done anything since that day? Folks, salvation not only is something that happened in the past, it is happening in the present. because the God who started the work still is working on me. You remember the little song that the children used to sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. That's very similar to what I've shared with you several times that my friends have told me who've gone to the Billy Graham Library where Miss Ruth is buried, and they erected there either a sign or is it on her tomb, Beth? On the tomb. Tell me again how it reads, honey. Is it work completed? Thank you for the patience. Thank you for your patience. My soul. Work completed. And it's never going to be completed until he calls us home. But when he calls us home, that's how we know our job is finished. He's through with us down here. And he's what I told Miss Carolyn, somebody the other day who had texted me, it might have been Brother Bob. I said, I tell my friends that Brother Jacko, he left the general employment of department and he's gone into management because that's what headquarters is. And one of these days, you're going to be called out of general employment, and he's going to call you into management. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? He's going to call you into his presence. And until he does, the work isn't finished down here. And probably more than any of us can understand, starting with me, along the way, we need to say to folks that's really worked with us, known us well, thank you for the patience. Did you ever become a bull in a China shop? Did you ever do that? Did you ever, and I'm speaking metaphorically, see a fly that needed to be killed, and when you couldn't find the fly swatter, you just grabbed the hatchet and went for it, or the back of the shovel one? Yeah. Now, Beth, you didn't have to tell everything you know. It's a good illustration, though. I'm standing at the kitchen sink one day, and we have a glass coffee pot, and I saw a little bug. Well, I didn't see anything. I took that coffee pot and said, bow, just like that. You couldn't have took a glass cutter and cut the bottom off that coffee pot any better. So there I stand with the coffee pot and no bottom on it. Reckon somebody somewhere today, listen to me, somebody somewhere today is having just a little struggle living for God because of that time when you and I were not so patient. Maybe we ought to say thank you for the patience. So I ask it one more time. How has he worked and how is he working in your life? I tell you what he does want to do. He wants to take and give me more sensitive ears in my heart. He wants to give me clearer, more fitly spoken words in my mouth. And he wants my heart to be very sensitive to him so that As we grow in grace, others can be amazed, not at us, but at the Christ that lives in us. You know, after you've been around some people, you just think, you know, after I've been around that person, I feel like I've been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice to be accused of that before you die? Wouldn't it be nice today as we leave this room that we become more like him? Because folks, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I've got to grow, and since I can't grow me, I've got to surrender and learn how to surrender to the one who can make all the difference in my life. Don't answer this out loud. Is anybody here today that if you told the truth, you're no more ready to meet God in this moment than you're ready to go out there on the parking lot somewhere and get in some type of flying vessel and take off to the moon? You're just not ready to meet God. If you try to live the Christian life, are you listening to me? And you bypass church, you know what you're doing? You're shooting yourself in your foot. You're shooting your children in their legs. And you're shooting your grandchildren in their heart. Legacy. Here's what we don't often emphasize. Everybody, underline that, I'll say it the third time. Everybody is leaving a legacy. Will the legacy that you and I leave show that we had hearts that God was in the currently healing, or will we be people who are religious and heartless? If you hadn't been saved, can I tell you how simple it is? And I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you could just from your heart say to the Lord, Lord, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to be moral, but I have come to the awareness that being good is not going to get me to heaven. I've got to repent of my sin. And today, the best I know how, I repent of my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart, cleanse me, wash me, save me, and begin to live in me and enable me to be the person you want me to be as I seek to live for you. If you'll say that and mean that, God will change your life today. Let's pray. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we started out at the prayer time asking you to do something in our hearts. And right now, for each of us, you know the truth of whether or not you have, and we each individually know. But Lord, we don't want to play any games. We know we can't fool you. We ask you to do the real thing in us today. Sanctify these moments. Bless these dear people who've spent their time here today. I pray, oh God, they've not spent it in vain. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit has said and done and is doing what I can't do. And I ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself in the lives of all these people today. Now may those who need to respond do so to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.